The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. God, please be seated.
As we continue our series in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, you've just sung the sermon, Not What My Hands Have Done. It's at the heart of what Paul brings to us this morning. And I think it is wonderfully appropriate that I, as one of the pastors, gets to preach this text, particularly in light of that verse 2, watch out for those dogs. It's a new memory verse that my family will be reciting on Saturday mornings this fall. Open your Bibles to Philippians 3:2. Beware of the dogs. I'm sorry, I just had to. Before I preach, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for the 80-plus junior high kids at Calaqua right now. And we are so thankful that God did great work on the beach trip with the 100 senior highs. And now our junior high students and volunteers are there for the God's word to be sown into their hearts. So let's pray. We thank you so much, Lord, again, for the emphasis of our church throughout the years on the next generation. And we pray, we thank you for the safe arrival of those that have gone to Calaqua. Thank you for the volunteers, the staff, those who will serve. We ask for strength. But we ask, Lord, that your word would do a mighty work in the hearts of these middle schoolers, that you would yield fruit, that the time spent in the Word would not be something they endure, hoping to get to something fun. The time spent in the Word would be life-changing. Build their relationships and guard them this week. Lord, as we come to your text, may we sing all the deeper from the heart, not what my hands have done. Speak now, Lord, your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Just to the right of the main entrance of the National Archives in Washington, D.C., there is a statue. And on that statue are these words: eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. The gift of liberty is to be preserved and perseveres by a never-ceasing guarding of that freedom. That is true of our country. That is true of the Christian life. Vigilance is the price of liberty. Our freedom in Christ must be something we are ever vigilant about. We must be on guard against any thief of joy, any robber of liberty. And Paul writes the church of Philippi because there are many thieves running around. And with a bit of a ferocity, he guards the church. And then he grounds the church in Christ. First this morning, I want us to see that we must guard against an overestimation of self. That is Paul's main point in verses 1 through 6. That is such a countercultural message just to say that line. Guard from an overestimation of self in a world of selfies. This is counter to any message you will hear outside of the gospel. Guard an overestimation of self. Paul shows us right away that to do this is gladness, to do this is repetitive, to do this is combative. He says in verse 1, finally, a young preacher's son was once asked what his dad meant when he was preaching when he said finally, and the son said nothing. Paul's in chapter 3 saying, finally, we got half the book left. He thinks he's wrapping up and he just keeps going. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. What he's about to do is great joy. It is a glad work to guard people and their joy. It is a glad work to guard people and their freedom. And so he joyfully does this work now, and it's a repeat. He says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. In other words, Paul has written them before about the freedom of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the glory of the gospel. There's a note to us. You don't guard once and it's over. As that statue says, vigilance is the price of liberty. This is the way of the Christian life until he calls us to eternal home, is to vigilantly guard over the overestimation of self. And so he's writing yet again to help them. It is combative. It's not necessarily a time to be nice. He sees the robbers of joy in the church as a serious threat, and he deals with it aggressively. It's not casual, it's not passive, and that's when he calls them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. And so right away you see the necessity to guard. It's glad work, it's repetitive work, it's combative work. But what must we ferociously protect against? Since the overestimation of self leads to a spiritually lethal distortion of the heart, we must ferociously protect against first. We must protect against adding anything to Christ alone as the basis for our salvation and acceptance. That's first. Must ferociously protect against adding addition to Christ. You see, when Paul writes in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And then he follows it in verse 3 with, for it is we who are the true circumcision. You're understanding who he's talking to. There were Judaizers. They were the ones who would tell the Gentiles that, yes, they could accept Christ as Messiah, but first they must become Jewish. They must be circumcised. They must culturally change according to the laws. And Paul is writing to say, no, no, no. One of the things you and I must ferociously protect against in our life is adding anything to Christ alone. There are no plus signs after Christ alone. And Paul sees those that are adding plus signs And he sees them as thieves of joy so much so he calls them dogs, which has biting irony. Who would the Judaizers have called dogs? The Gentiles. Because they saw them as ritually unclean. But Paul turns it around and says, actually, you're the dogs. Who? The religious. Why? Because their uncleanness is bound in their self-righteousness and in their leading people towards burden. And so what you learn right away with him calling them dogs is that trust in self as an addition is just as unrighteous as an indulgence of the self. You see, we can sometimes think those who indulge their selves, those are the real evil ones. But Paul here is saying those who trust themselves, those who add themselves to the gospel are what? Evil doers. They would have said, evil doers, we are full of good works. But good works done with an evil heart to enslave people are exactly what he calls evil works. He goes on to talk to them and to ferociously protect not just against adding, but trusting anything apart from Christ as the basis for your salvation and acceptance. Don't add anything and don't start trusting something else. Just look in verse 3. We who are the true circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, listen to this phrase, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is calling the church to daily wake up and go to the ballot box and place a vote of no confidence in the self. Did you wake up and do that this morning? It isn't a ballot box you go to once, it's daily. Casting your vote. There is no confidence in the self. And the Judaizers are inviting people to the ballot box to say, vote for your resources, vote for your resume, vote for your heritage, vote for yourself. Paul is making very clear, do not add anything, do not trust anything in addition to Christ for salvation and acceptance. Now, many of you know that I really enjoy grilling. I enjoy smoking meat. There is one of the greatest pleasures in life is a well, perfectly cooked ribeye, seared perfectly, medium rare. One of the worst things in life is for someone at my table to ask for A1. Last night, as I was talking about telling this, my 10-year-old had and said, what's A1? I thought, I can die a happy parent. Why is that? Addition to perfection is an abomination. That's Paul's point. Addition of self to the perfection of Christ is an abomination. And he will guard and calls us also. Don't add anything. Don't trust anything in addition to Christ. And do not also, another protection, do not aim exclusively at external work and disregard internal work. Where is that? It's all this language of the circumcision. It was a good external work, a sign of God's covenant, a mark of God's people. The problem is not the sign. The problem is the people only dealt with it externally, and that was never God's point. Just listen to Deuteronomy. Circumcise your hearts. Deuteronomy 36. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Jeremiah 9:25. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Only externally. The cutting is not internal to the heart. It's just external. And it's become their hope. How often is that us with religiosity? Just present a work externally, but there's been no cutting to the heart. And that's why Paul says, we are the true circumcision. Why? Because they, by faith, through the work of the Spirit and the cutting of the word to the heart, have been led to repentance and faith in Christ alone. They're not merely focused on externals, but they're following the external sign to the internal reality. And that's why Paul in Galatians writes, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Not the ones who just focus on the externals, but those who attend from external to internal. And of anyone who could talk about this, Paul says, I'm the expert. I'm the expert in calling you to guard against the overestimation of self. And he begins to go over his religious resume and his religious rigor in verses 4 through 6. After saying, put no confidence in the flesh, a vote of no confidence for the self, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Basically, he says, it's a bit of a sensible vote for me. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. It's kind of like that cheer, right? We've got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We have more. We have more. Paul says, I have more. End of discussion. And he lays out his case. First, his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day. He would have been known as an eight-dayer. Genesis 17:12 says, eighth day. He held to the design. He did it right. It says, of the people of Israel, he's a member of God's nation, God's people, where the covenant and God's word was placed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a special tribe, one of two tribes from which kings of Israel had come. The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe of Saul, the king of Israel. Many wonder if Saul, Paul's name does not come from that former king. Perhaps he is named after a former king. An eighth dayer of the nation, of the special tribe. And then he says Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he came from a Hebrew home where Hebrew was spoken, or Aramaic. It was a very intentional, zealous home. He has a great resume. And then he goes over his religious rigor. In verse 5, in regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. He wasn't necessarily saying that in bad terms that we think of Pharisee. What he's saying is Pharisees pay really, really good attention and close attention to the Bible. And by the way, guys, that's a good thing. Now, what they do with the Bible is a whole nother subject. But he says, I paid the closest attention to what God had to say. Further, I had burning zeal for the purity of what God was about, and that is why he says, I persecuted the church. As Paul is on the road to Damascus, as that chapter in Acts 9 happens, here's the first verse of that chapter. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Ananias knew when he was sent, I have heard, he said, of all the harm he has done to the saints. Paul himself in chapter 22 says, I persecuted followers of the way unto their death. I have thrown men and women in prison. A murderer, a zealous person. And then he has pervasive obedience. As to the law, legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's not saying he's sinless. Paul's saying, I have practiced fidelity to what God says and have tried to make that true of my life. At a deeper level than probably any of you. And in a moment, he'll analyze what it was all worth. Paul clearly is saying, I have more reason than any of you to have confidence in the flesh, but I'm telling you, guard against an overestimation of self. The question is, are you guarding? Are you living with vigilance for liberty in your heart and life? Three things will help you determine if you are. First, check your confidence. Second, check what you protect. And third, check what you praise. Check your confidence. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. Ask those that are closest to you. Ask them the question, what do I place my confidence in? Ask those closest to you, what do I place my confidence in? And you'll see that perhaps you're not guarding as well as you think. And if you really want to know if you are placing a daily no confidence vote to self, check your prayer life. Those who have cast a no confidence vote will be the most prayerful people on the planet because they have no resources unto themselves. Are you guarding? Check your confidence. Are you guarding? Check what you protect. He says, we who are the true circumcision, in other words, we don't protect the internals. We ask God to cut us inside. We ask God through His Word to cut us to the core. Check if you're guarding. Ask yourself, when you open Scripture, is this a simple prayer you pray? Show me my sin. If you're not praying that prayer when you're reading, you're not guarding. You're just seeking knowledge. Guard against overestimation of self. Check what you praise. He says, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Again, ask those closest to you, what creates the greatest delight in me? And see if it's Jesus. Or maybe it's a steak. Are you guarding? Check your confidence. Check what you protect. Check what you praise. And then he grounds. After calling them to guard, he grounds them and their life through engagement with Christ. He grounds them in Christ and calls us to ground our lives in Christ through three ways: gospel accounting in Him, rich knowledge of Him, and passionate yearning for Him. Those three ways. Gospel accounting in Him. What am I talking about? Verses 7 through 8. In Acts chapter 9, while Paul was on the road to Damascus, I want you to know, he changed forever how he would do profit loss statements for his life. He says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you see how he changed his profit loss statement forever? You see, he said, I have more reason for confidence. He said he has great reason for confidence, and it was the self. But in Acts 9, when he met Jesus and the righteousness of Christ, when he met Christ, what was in the asset column, what was in the column of profit, quickly was moved to liability. Quickly was moved from profit to loss, from gain to loss. His accounting statement changed completely. And the bottom line calculation for him became this, that our assets are our liabilities. Whatever record you have of self is a liability. The only asset he says that he has is Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is his wealth. He is his riches. That is the only thing that ever belongs in the profit side. Everything else goes loss. All achievement, all record, all resume, everything he's lost, all health, all shipwreck, all freedom, he's lost it all. His profit is now Christ alone. Steve Lawson wisely says that prior to the Damascus Road, Paul had everything but Jesus, and therefore he had nothing. He had everything except what he needed. And as John Gerstner points out this, the main thing between us and God is not so much our sins, it's our damnable good works. Overestimation of self keeps us from Christ. And when you correctly begin to account the profit loss statement of your life according to the gospel, that correct calculation will lead to cherishing Christ. You will only have joy. You will exult and celebrate Jesus. So that Philippians 3 is true when it says, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing is better than it. You cherish it. You praise it. You adore him. Why? Because if it weren't for him, you'd be bankrupt. You would have nothing in the profit category. But because of correct calculation, you now cherish your riches, your true profit, Jesus. He goes on to say, I consider everything rubbish that I might gain Christ. That's not a kind word. We've cleaned it up a bit. He's basically saying everything in my life is manure compared to the master. Is that how you view life? Have you transferred your assets to liabilities in the ledger of your heart and mind? Have you found the riches of your assets in Christ alone? If you ground yourself, you'll do gospel accounting. If you ground yourself, you'll have a rich knowledge of him. In verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. In verse 8, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. As Joe Novenson said this week, a single conversation a relationship does not make. Maybe more than anywhere on the earth in the South, many people have had a single conversation with Jesus, maybe praying a prayer. That doesn't make a relationship. And you and I know that. If we have one single conversation, that doesn't make a relationship. I've had lots of one-time conversations with folks. The question is, are we relying on an old one-time conversation, or are we hungering for deep communion with God to know him more and more and then to yearn for him? He says, I long to know Christ and what? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Is that the passion of your life? To have resurrection power, that God would raise the dead, that God would bring resurrection power to that which is in you that must be changed. Is that the yearning of your life? Is the yearning of your life what he says when he writes this? I want to become like him in his death. I don't think that's something we wake up saying much. Honey, what are you doing today? I'm going to become like Jesus in his death. But that is what it means to be grounded. Yearning for him, his power, and participating with him in his sufferings. I close with the origin of that phrase on the outside of the National Archives at the main entrance in Washington, D.C. It is a phrase from a speech made by the American abolitionist and liberal activist Wendell Phillips in 1852. He spoke to members of the Massachusetts Anti-Slavery Society, and he said this, listen, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. The manna of liberty must be gathered each day or it is rotten. The living sap of today outgrows the dead rind of yesterday. Only by continued oversight can democracy be prevented from becoming a despot. Only by uninterrupted agitation can a people be sufficiently awake to principle not to let liberty be smothered. Now take that and think about the Christian life. The manna of enjoying the liberty of Christ must be gathered each day, or else it will rot. You cannot focus on the living sap of yesterday. That's dead rind. Focus on the living sap of today. Continued oversight. Did you hear that? Did you hear that phrase? Uninterrupted agitation. Isn't that great? That you would pray in your heart that God would give you uninterrupted agitation for any joy thief, for any robber of liberty. Why? So that liberty not be smothered in the church. We are free because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to come and show mercy to us. We ask you to guard our hearts over an estimation of self. We ask that you would give us gladness in the work, a zeal, a repetitiveness. We ask that anything we would add to you, any plus sign, any vote of confidence in the self, that you would tear down daily. Would you ground us in proper calculation? Help us to see a true profit-loss statement according to the gospel. And we ask you to do this, giving us a yearning for your power and a yearning for fellowshipping in your death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.